You notice that we have put out a sign reminding everyone that the CDC has recommended that we wear masks. I had my mask on this morning, and I see that many of you have. I wasn't convinced till Reba McEntire said we ought to wear our mask inside. So that's when I decided this Sunday I would wear a mask. I want to make a presentation to someone very special to our family and someone very special to this church. On May 30th, Paul Schutz was baptized, and we like to give people who are baptized a rainbow study Bible from this church that might help them. And Paul, if you'll come forward, I'll present this to you.
Thank you.
All right. You may have noticed that someone different was assisting Armando in the communion service today. And he is a young man named Milton, M-I-L-T-O-N. And he's moved here from Denton, Texas, and he's going to teach math at one of the academies. It used to be the Weiss School. They've named it an academy. So he's going to be a math teacher. You don't just get to visit Broadway. First time you come, you might be part of the service. So he's experienced that. Sean, I hope you'll meet him after the service and welcome him to Galveston. He tells me he's lived all of his life within 10 miles of Denton, Texas. I said, Galveston's going to be different. And he says, I've already found that, and I like it very much. So we think that he'll be very happy teaching school here in our community. Last Monday night, I was at a loss as to what the next series of lessons would be for this church. And I was casting about, and while I was doing that, also in my mind, I was kind of restless, and I began to remember all the verses of Scripture that I love so much and that have meaning to me personally. They're the old Scriptures that I've learned since I was a youth. And so I thought, maybe sometimes we are refreshed by the familiar. We don't always need to learn something new or novel. Certainly when you go to somebody who is suffering because of the loss of a loved one or someone who is in great difficulty, they don't necessarily want you to say, hey, I got a new insight into the Bible. Let me share it with you. They'd much rather hear all things work together for good and the reassurance of many of the verses that we know so well. The familiar can be refreshing to us. And so I've decided for the next few Sunday mornings, I'll talk about some of the verses that have been very familiar to me, but are refreshing to me, and I hope they are to you. The first one I chose was Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll do the reading in a moment from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. I call it the race. I don't know why that one came to me, except, of course, the Olympics are on, so that you see a lot about the gold medals and the races of what happens. Some tragedies, some victories. Maybe that was part of it. Or I was talking to Martha about her enjoyment of running and her plans to run. Maybe that was it. I talked to her Sunday morning about that. Anyway, my mind went to Hebrews chapter 12. And it's the imagery of a race. And it is a race in which there is a stadium, an amphitheater, probably in the mind of the writer, and it is filled with people. One of the disappointments in the present Olympics, if you notice the gigantic stadiums that were built, nobody was there. And how much better and easier it is for participants to have somebody in the stadium. And how difficult it may be to perform at one's peak if there's nobody there to encourage them? And I thought of this verse. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And that's led me to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the next section, he talks about how difficulties may be in our pathway because they will make us become better people. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you like his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a season or a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees." The first readers of this section of Scripture were Hebrew Christians, probably in the churches in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area of Judea. They were Hebrews who had accepted Christ, and they were people who were spiritually fatigued at this time. Fatigue is a terrible experience. You can become fatigued physically, you can become fatigued emotionally, you can become fatigued spiritually. In whatever realm, fatigueness usually ends up in the person making wrong or hurtful decisions. Now, I understand why these Hebrew Christians were fatigued. They were going through persecution. And this is not the first time that they had faced this kind of stress in their lives. They had gone through an earlier persecution, and now another one has come. I thought about, as we enter the hurricane season that is especially puts us on alert here in the Gulf Coast. I share our hope that there is not a hurricane. And my thought was, you know, I've been through several here since 1983 was the first one since I've been here. And then, of course, through Ike and all the damage. And you go through that. And then what if you're having to face another one? And you know, just the thought of it makes me fatigued. I just think, I don't know if I want... If I could go through another one, I went through one. Well, that's the way these Christians were. They had been through the persecution, and it had been a terrific one. I mean, they saw Stephen, which was one of their number, stoned to death. They had seen James, the apostle, beheaded by the Herod, and the king a Roman emperor. They had seen their property taken away from them. In fact, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he alludes to this. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. We need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You see that? They went through this before, and now it's come back. No wonder they were spiritually fatigued. He tells them to think of their Christian life as a race. And there are several readings in the New Testament which call us to think of the Christian life as a race. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me. This is Paul speaking. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task which the Lord has given me. 1 Corinthians 9 is a well-known passage about the Christian life as a race. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown of that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He often mixes those two metaphors, the metaphor of the Christian is engaged in a race and a Christian engaged in some other athletic activity. In Galatians, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Did you see that on the news, the race? I've forgotten which one it was, but one of the runners ran into another runner, and they both fell in that race. That's the imagery that Paul is asking. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, the aura of a race. I share with you, and I hope that when I come to the end of my race, I may be able to say with confidence, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's a wonderful imagery to have. There are all kinds of races, aren't there? I'm sure that the writer of Hebrews is not thinking of a 100-yard dash, although again, when the Olympics come up, and I remember one of our classmates at Abilene Christian College, when Mikey and I were there, was Bobby Morrow, who won so many gold medals as a racer in the Olympics in that period of time. There are all kinds of races. I don't think he's talking about the 100-yard dash, because the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. There are even races besides the marathon, the Ironman. You know, they've had a half Ironman race here in Galveston, but the full Ironman race requires the racers to swim 2.5 miles, ride a bicycle for 112 miles, and after all that's done, to do a marathon of 26.2 miles, all in one day. I mean, that's an Ironman. But I guess the ones that take it I know two people, I've known two men who have run in what they call the 100-mile race. Can you believe that? 100 miles. I don't know what kind of race that is in mind here, but it is certainly not the dash. It is more of the cross-country marathon. As I was thinking about this morning and what I would say and what was running through my mind as I read and reread these scriptures, I was impressed with the fact that we are not called upon to run the same course. We're all in a race, but certainly as we look at our lives and the lives of others, we're not running the same course. In reading the verses that compare the Christian life with the race, I was impressed by the thought that some in life are called to run one type of race and others are called to run another type of race. Listen to the two verses that gave me this thought. Acts 20 and 24. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And also Hebrews chapter 12, which is our text. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I thought how true that is. You know, I've known some of you and many others in my life who've had a far more difficult race to run than I've had. We all are running a race, but it is not equal. And that ought to make us less judgmental of others. Although every race has got the common feature of a start and the finish, what lies in the way of that race varies with almost every person. I am thankful that I have not been given the race that some must run. I marvel that they have done so well. And this ought to make us sympathetic toward each other and less judgmental of others, because every race is different. And somebody has a far greater, more difficult race than maybe you and I have had. Coming from a Christian home, having several generations of active members of the church, the race that was set out for me had a lot fewer problems than those who came from homes in which religion was never considered. The emphasis that he wants to make in this chapter is it requires endurance. Endurance. I read one time this note from Joe Barnett. He said, it does you no good to lay out a 2-year plan if you intend to quit in 2 weeks. That's kind of the way my resolutions and maybe yours are. You know, quit in 2 weeks. But isn't that the truth? If you lay out a 2-year plan and in 2 weeks you quit, well, what good have you done? The ability to sustain a prolonged and stressful effort should be admired by all of us. We should appreciate those who have been examples to us, who have had the ability to sustain that stressful period that it seems like it has gone on and on and on in their lives. Endurance is what keeps things from happening that would stop us from finishing the race. Endurance is the character trait that defeats despair and disappointments. Endurance is the refusal to let anything to deflect us from completing the race that was set out for us to run. I am encouraged, and I hope you will, by any impediment that I have to encounter in this race, by what the Apostle Paul wrote of his own experience in running the race. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed." I remember the first time I read the Phillips translation of this verse, and it was decades ago, but I remember it well. In the part where it says in the standard versions, we've been struck down but not destroyed, Phillips rendered it, "We are knocked down but not knocked out." I think endurance. "Do not become weary in doing good," Scripture says, "but at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, it requires that we give up and get rid of the things that hinder us. It says, throw off everything that hinders us. This seems to be saying to me that there are some things that are not wrong inherently, but I nonetheless must abandon them because they would hinder me in my race. This refers, I think, to habits or pleasures or associations that inhibit our performance in the race that is set out for us. Not everyone is good to be a friend with, even though there would be nothing per se wrong with that friendship. But if that friendship hinders us in our race, then we ought to put it aside. I have, at times like you, wished I had a complete list of right and wrong. Then I could just look up the index or search and, you know, I'd know every time when something is right or wrong. But that has never been written down. And it requires the discipline of spiritual insight sometimes to see what's right or wrong. I can appreciate that what is right for a person in one circumstance may be wrong for another person in another circumstance. How do I determine whether it's right or wrong? Here's one test. Does it hinder me in my race? Does it hinder me in my race? If we saw an athlete about to make the 100-yard dash come with a winter overcoat on, we would expect him to get rid of that. If he were to say, "There's nothing wrong with an overcoat," we'd say, "Yes." "There's nothing wrong with me wearing an overcoat," we'd say, "Yes." But there's something dreadfully wrong in trying to make a 100-yard dash wearing an overcoat. So some things hinder us, and we must be willing to put those aside. Some of us are very intense in whatever we set out to do. I was thinking this week how grateful I am for all these years that you have allowed me to preach. It has forced me, that's not a good way of expressing it, but it's true sometimes. It has forced me to set aside certain times of each week for spiritual assessment and spiritual thoughts, more so than if I were not preaching. And I know myself well enough to know that if I did not have that time where it is absolutely necessary for me to do this, I would let my secular work just completely dominate my life. And that would not be good for me. I'm thankful that you have made it necessary not to let what otherwise would be more activities in the noble profession dominate my life. And that's exactly what I think he's talking about. Anything that hinders us. Last Sunday morning after service, I was talking to some of our visitors from Oklahoma. And I mentioned to him, and I'm sure that I've mentioned it to you, but I told him, he was a young man. And he was in secular work. but he was preaching every Sunday at a small church. And I was encouraging him and telling him what it is, the wonderful life that I've had being able to do that. And I said, you know, you're a young man of capability and you're going to do well. Don't ever let your success in secular life keep you from doing what you can do for the church. I have seen so often in so many places, people who have advanced in their social or political life, that once they get a certain level, their zeal and activity in the church diminishes. Well, I want to tell you, I think that's some of the things that hinder, that ought not to be left in our lives. That's what he's talking about. Let's get rid of everything that hinders us in this race that is set out for us personally to run. The last point is, he says, let's get rid of the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily besets us. Now, those of you who are older, some of you are older, will know that I have reverted to the King James Version. The sin which so easily besets us. That was easy to, you know, the King James is easy to memorize because it's such a novel way of saying the truth. This sin which so easily besets us. What is that? Well, the newer translations probably give us the meaning, the sin which so easily entangles us. It's like a sin that is very close. It's like being ready to run, and you're all around your environment are ropes and other things that you could get your feet tangled up in. And what is the sin that so easily besets me, that could so easily snare me, that could so easily trip me, is not the same sin that besets you. But whatever that is, we must put aside the sin that so easily besets us. I close this lesson with the best encouragement that we have in keeping our attention on the race that is set before us. And I hope you come away realizing the race that you're running is not necessarily the race that other people have had to run. And sometimes that's fortunate, and sometimes maybe you have drawn the short straw, and the race that you've been called upon to run is much more difficult than somebody else. Nonetheless, it's your race. The writer says the best encouragement for keeping our determination and perseverance is keeping your attention on Jesus, who finished the race and who started all the races for us. I read in conclusion the Message translation. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. And so he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, or whatever. Isn't that a wonderful example and a way of expressing it? Jesus never lost sight of where he was headed. And because he never lost sight of it, he could put up with anything along the way. The cross, the shame, or whatever.
Alan, thank you so very much for that very godly message. And I want to encourage you that tomorrow by noon, we will have this message up on our website. It'll be in a prominent spot on the front page, because I try to place it there so that people who are not here will go to the front page. But I want to encourage you to go to that front page with your Bible, a pad and a pen and listen to the message again and decipher from it the nuggets, the godly nuggets that Alan laid for all of us today in this message. There's something in this message for everyone in this room. It's just a matter of mining it, paying attention to it, and using it as a guide to help us in times of difficulties and to also give us a sense of purpose and knowing that God is always in charge and His word will be your guide. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you so much for your messenger and your message. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many messages you've laid out for us in Holy Writ, that we are cognizant of those messages, Heavenly Father, and we take to heart your word as a guide and a beacon for our lives. As we interact with one another, Heavenly Father, we need to use you as our yardstick. As we make plans, Heavenly Father, we need to seek your guidance. Help us, Heavenly Father, to go to the place that has those treasures, your holy word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to use your word as our guide, as opposed to our own notions of right, wrong, or which way to go. We pray, Heavenly Father, we stay strong in your word, and we thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your son, Jesus Christ, as an example for us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.